our sister Donna, who mentioned the blessing of being here. And I know that feeling, especially when you've gone through some traumatic experience or health or death or whatever. It's always a blessing to be with the brethren, but it's especially comforting when you've gone through something and you know the prayers of the saints have availed. It's very reassuring and very comforting. And that kind of ties into our study tonight. The title is Thou Shalt Arise and Have Mercy Upon Zion. We understand that the Zion that God is working with today is the Zion that's going to come up on Mount Zion, the body of Christ, those saviors that are going to come up and rule and reign under Christ. But we know also that that is a people who are broken people, people who are afflicted in the earth. And as you'll see through the study, it's very clear that there's a cry being made out here, and a wailing almost, you could say, that's expressing what we all go through from time to time. And the conclusion of it will be seen in part three, I would imagine, and partly tonight, that God's faithful to hear our groanings, and he looks at us and he recognizes what we have to go through, even if we don't fully understand it. He is in the midst of the fire and is here to build us up. So with that said, let's have a look at the words and we'll get into our study. We're just going to cover the first five verses, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not your face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. It paints a pretty graphic picture of someone who's going through a lot. Of course, it's a type of Christ, but it's also a type of the body of Christ. Christ is pouring out our complaints that we cast upon him so that he can go before our Father as a mediator for all our fleshly and spiritual concerns. Those utterances that we make are a result of the affliction and the much tribulation that brings about the overwhelmed feeling that we experience as God's children in this age from time to time. It's not a continual thing, but there are fiery trials, and there are times when God raises the storms. I go on to say, as God works these Psalms 107 events in our life for our spiritual growth. The word complaints there is right here. H7878, a contemplation by implication and utterance, babbling, communication, complaint, meditation, prayer. In 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So God has big shoulders, more than we realize, so much so that our flesh, which is kind of sticky, it just doesn't want to relinquish. So God puts us through trials. And that's when we really start to trust God on a level that is impossible without those fiery trials. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And our Father wants us to see that clearly. And of course, when we are going through the fire and we're in the fire and Christ is there, it becomes very comforting to know that he's there in the midst of the trials. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So that's part of that mediation that Christ is working within us. That hope of glory is that every prayer, everything that we do, we come boldly before God because we know Christ is there. We're accepted in the Lord, and we're able to make these fervent, continual prayers that avail much. It's not time wasted. It's the most important part of our walk. We pray for one another. We bear each other's burdens. We pray always, as Scripture says, because we know that's our connection. It's our lifeline. Christ is our mediator today. And while he was in sinful flesh that needed to learn obedience by the things which he suffered as a son, he set the example of what we can expect to go through as his body, the church, today. Hebrews 5:7 tells us, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, from the flesh, from his own flesh, which he, like all men, would have been prone to trust and lean onto. So he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. God was getting his flesh out of the way as well, and was heard in that he feared. Christ feared. His flesh was being put out of the way, and then that fear was transformed, and he was given courage and faith and peace that comes as a result of not leaning onto our own understanding. But we have to transition through that relationship. We have to come to see that our flesh wants to dictate our heavens, and Christ knows that. As our high priest, he understands that. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. 1 John 4:17 and 18, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Christ, if we're as Christ was in this world, and Christ is as us, he was being judged. His flesh was being brought into subjection unto the Father through the trials, through the bruising. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And that word made perfect just shows us that there's a process. We're growing in love. We're growing in grace and knowledge. And God is showing us how to bring that fear, that type of fear, into subjection, even as we have a reverence and a deep love and obedient spirit toward God. But remember what it said? Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Flesh is just not naturally obedient. And Christ needed, as we do, to be brought into subjection through our trials, through the afflictions, through the tribulation that God says will be abundant in the life of a Christian. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And here's the glorious end result of going through these afflictions and bearing each other's burdens and learning that we are truly the body of Christ and that our prayers really do avail much. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So that's the reason behind it all. This is the whole purpose behind it. So we learn of God's comfort and mercy. We learn to comfort one another through our trials. And this is how God works through this body. G 21:24 is the word reverence. And let's see if I can find out where that was connected. Gail got called away there. Sorry about that. We are on call tonight, so it doesn't happen very often, but every now and then we'll get a call. Isaiah 66:2. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Our flesh trembles at God's word, and God is working with us to that end. If he is working with us, he is turning us into children who are subject unto him, who are in awe of his word and in awe of his body, in awe of his miraculous hand that's working in each of our lives, and seeing the connections and being blessed to understand that we are many members but one body. Isaiah 66:4, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. and they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. So that's how we start. And then here's the new man. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word, that have that reverence, that have that awe, that know that there's a consequence to disobedience, and that my flesh has to learn obedience by the things that I suffer. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake. And that's always why we'll be casted out, by those who are with us and leave, for God's namesake, for the words. And that's why Christ says that in Matthew 10:21, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures unto the end shall be saved. And of course, we can endure through Christ. We can endure all things. And we can come to put these things into perspective and say, Lord, I know you told me this. You told me these things would happen. You said these things would happen. There would be wars and rumors of wars within. Brother would be against brother. All of these things he tells us, and he warns us in advance to comfort us, to prepare us for what's going to happen, so that we're not provoked, easily provoked by these events when they unfold. And God really wants us to have hearts that are stable and strengthened through his word. That word is what's going to give us the nourishment and the settled hearts and minds. And conversely, that lack of word, that famine of the word, is what God is causing to show us the contrast. What happens when there is no true unity in the body of Christ? When they don't have that extra oil that we beseech God for, because it's truly of the Lord. It's everything that he does for us, and it is a miracle. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect. That process, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, even today, because as he is, so are we in this world. If we are being judged in this age, our flesh will be trembling at the prospect that we may not enter into his kingdom because of sin that can potentially rule over us. Knowing no man can make war with the beast, we know that's true. Our hope, therefore, of glory is that Christ, as our high priest and mediator that we talked about at the beginning, will grant us the grace and faith needed to open the seals spoken of in Revelation 5, which is what this prophecy in this particular psalm is speaking about, where it comes to that verse, which is our title, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. It's truly because of God's mercy that we can overcome. We can open up those seals. We can have that perfect love that casts out all fear. And so we ought to make every effort to strive to enter into the straight gate, the gift that God's given us to walk in the narrow way, as Christ has commanded us. We are being saved and being made perfect through that judgment, the seals being opened and poured out. That's what's perfecting us. It's actually the trials of our faith that are precious unto God. And it is that certain process, that we rejoice in always, even as we acknowledge that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, who is working this process within us through Christ, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Does that mean that our life is being operated by fear? No. We're not being operated by fear. And there's a scripture in Revelation that says the fearful will not inherit the kingdom. But what it does mean is that the spirit that God has given us is working on our flesh and bringing us into subjection unto Christ. And that fear is trembling. But the spirit that God gives us also emboldens us. If it does, if we pray for one another for that emboldened spirit, we can overcome. And you know, we know the story of Peter, his brash, emboldened, fleshly spirit that said he wouldn't deny Christ. God was going to make a mockery of him, and he did. And he does that to our flesh because he loves us, and he wants to know that we're more than conquerors through Christ. So Peter was sacrificed for us, and we are Peter. We deny Christ, and we tend to want to show Christ what we can do in our flesh. And God says, no, that will never inherit the kingdom. Christ will inherit the kingdom. We will be more than conquerors through Christ. We will overcome and have that perfect love that casts out fear through Christ. But our flesh will tremble along the way, and we will fear God, and we will know that that is a godly fear, a fear of reverence that propels us and moves us forward and brings us to that place where we submit to God. We don't trust in our flesh any longer, and we recognize we're being judged. We have the Spirit of God that's working in our lives to a good end, to a perfect and glorious end. These verses in the book of Revelation give us a snapshot of what that process of how it is that thou shalt arise, which we just looked at, as we live these words inwardly and know that they will also have their outward fulfillment one day. So we just want to look at that for a second. You know, Dennis, I appreciate all those studies and look forward to, God willing, being on them again. But there's a great importance to have that understanding as Christians that the inward application of these things. And the word is so easy to just get dragged off and not look at it inwardly. There's outward fulfillment, but there's inward fulfillment. So let's look at this inwardly for a second. And after 3 days, we know three is a process and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And that's the Zion, that rising for Zion that we look at as our title. This is the type and shadow event that's being talked about. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Mike was talking about that in Mitch's study last night. That's where our strength lies, right there. Being raised together in heavenly places together, overcoming together as the body of Christ. That's our strength. This is what this is talking about. In the same hour was there a great earthquake within us, and the tenth part of the city fell. Tenth part is to do with the flesh within us. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000 within us. And the remnant within us were affrighted. That's the flesh going and being put off. And gave glory to the God of heaven. Gave glory to God. Said, this is a wonderful thing. God is working a work. He is causing us to hear the still small voice, even after all these things happen. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Why does it come quickly? Because it's symbolic. It's telling us that the work that God's going to do in the life of his people is a quick work. It is. Based on the fact that our life is a mist, it's a quick work. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Of course, that starts within. God has given us dominion over those kingdoms within us, and we rule over the nations without for that symbolic period of time until the world is brought to that point where the lake of fire comes to the fullness and they come to see and understand the judgment that comes upon them when Satan's released. And then, of course, the true intent of man's heart is revealed. And it does take Satan on the earth and in our heavens to show us whether we have actually got the ability to stand up against him or not. So God sets the stage for the consumption of the world, for the destruction of all flesh. And mankind can no longer trust in their flesh. And that's what this study is about, not trusting in our flesh. God lets us trust in it for a season, and then he brings trials, especially to those who he's working with. Fiery trials that cause us to stop trusting in our flesh and recognizing the singleness that's in Christ and in the body of Christ. These following verses explain to us the admonitions that God has set out for us so that our continually carnal flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom, can fear and tremble at his word. And by his power alone, by the grace and faith granted, we can acknowledge that we are more than conquerors through Christ. But it's only through Christ. And that's why boasting is excluded. And that's why in our flesh, there's no boasting. There's rather, there should be a somberness. When you enter into the house of God, be quick to hear, slow to speak, be somber. Why? Because we're respecters of persons, right? course not, but because Christ is here. And we want to hear the voice of Christ in each other. And we want to have that reverence for Christ in each other and say, where is the Lord? What would the Lord have me do? Just as he acknowledged his overcoming, Christ did, was all a result of the Father working in his life. So I won't read all those verses, but it will come down to Acts 10, 35, 36 to stay on point here. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And of course, we're accepted through Christ. We're accepted through the Beloved. We can't work righteousness without Christ in us. And we will fear. If Christ is working in us, we will work righteousness because we're accepted through Christ. And Christ is going to help us put our lives into subjection unto him. He's going to give us the power to mortify the deeds of our flesh, to do all the things that we know are required of us. And there's a lot required of us, but nothing's impossible for God. Christ in us can make that possible. The second part, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And that is the fruit of being brought into subjection unto Christ. And Mitch brought that out really loud last night. The fruit of obedience. It seems so hard for us to do what God requires, and it takes time. But the end result of that harvest is what he was talking about, is peace. The fruit of peace, the fruit of joy, the fruit of love. Patience, long-suffering, those are things worth dying for. Those are things worth fighting for, not the things of the flesh. We don't want to fight for the things of this flesh. Those things are going to pass. But if we put our whole heart into serving one another, serving Christ, making that our goal, then we'll understand the true fear of God, what it means to reject the flesh of men, reject our own flesh, die daily, realize who we are, never take it for granted. We are not to fear men or what they can do to our flesh. Maybe you fear at a moment, in an instant, but as soon as you feel that fear coming, it's time to pray. It's time to go into the garden and say, Lord, strengthen me. That's what Christ did. He was in a body of flesh that would have naturally continued to fear to the point of not obeying the Father. But he prayed and he was strengthened, and he made three fervent prayers as a type of the process that we go through in order to overcome. And unless the Lord grows his love within us that is shed abroad in our hearts, and that's the key, there's a process and it's a gift of God, that perfect love of God that rules over the fear of men and all flesh, without that love, we will walk in a negative way, as Peter did, I mentioned earlier, claiming he loved Christ, but did not realize that he did not have the inner spiritual strength that God alone provides so that we can follow through and, having done all, stand. Nobody here can boast about that. We'll stand if God gives us the power to stand, but we will stand. God will, if he's working with us, we will endure unto the end and we will stand. Christ tells us to fear God and work righteousness. And that is the narrow way of our calling, to be steadfast in our service to God, proving all things and not letting anything or anyone get in the way of his purpose for us, not being easily provoked by the lies of Babylon that try to creep within Christ's body. And that was brought up in the study last night as well. Not your mother or your father or your brother or your spouse, not your own life either, Christ said. Everything belongs to God. That's the sacrifice. That's the narrow way. That's the fear of God. God willing, we will be more than conquerors through him and be granted to realize that nothing can separate us from his love, simply because he is showing mercy to us in this age, as expressed in the Psalms with these words. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. That's why that's such a great promise. There's no caveat there. God doesn't say, maybe I'll save you, maybe I won't. No, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. just the right order. That's the right order for our hearts to be thinking. Fear God. God will take care of the details. And Christ said that to Herod, I think it was. He said, you have no power over me except that which my Father gives you. Matthew 26:34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Prophecy of our flesh and our desperate need to have our Lord deliver us from that spirit which is in all of us, except for the grace of God. So our first verse tonight, Psalms 102, verse 1, a prayer of the afflicted. When he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. And the word we're going to look at here is afflicted, depressed in mind or circumstances. Afflicted, humble, lowly. Christ was sorrowful near unto death. I think sometimes we think we can't get depressed. We can't go through trials of that. That's like a dirty word. It is that way in the world. It's and shouldn't be that way amongst us. We're going to have all sorts of struggles in our heavens that God will create so we can minister to those who have gone through those things in the body and ultimately to the rest of the world. If we are not afflicted, we will not be overwhelmed. And if we're not overwhelmed and brought to our wits' end, we will not cry out to the Lord with our complaint before the Lord and be brought to our desired haven. That is the humbling process that we are all part of if we are being worked with in this age. If God is going to hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee, it will be preceded by a life in Christ that has been humbled and brought to see that we are the chief of sinners, and we bring nothing to the throne of God, as this story illustrates in Luke 18, verses 10 to 13. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And of course, we're both in our time. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And it's all in degrees, right? As we mature, we're less and less the Pharisee, and we're more and more the publican who has been humbled. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God willing, we have that spirit and are granted to, we don't have to go through life downtrodden, beating ourselves up. But every now and then, we need to know that that's us. That's us. We're the man. And if we don't have that, then the next logical conclusion is for pride to enter in. And that sense of thinking that, well, why aren't people like me? It is not any prayer that is heard and acted upon by our Father in heaven, but rather one that has been formed by the circumstances that God creates, so that we cry out and come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need, which he prepares our hearts to go through. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever seen someone try to get into a concert, especially a youthful concert? If the youth put that kind of energy into coming to know the Lord, the world would be converted in probably 2 hours. I'm joking, but there's an amazing phenomenon happening there. And yet Christ says for us, we are to have that zeal, that desire to come before the throne. And of course, it's a gift to God. He has to drag us there. But when our relationship is right, we can't wait to come boldly before the throne of grace, because that's where all of our solutions lie, his mercy, his grace, in our time of need. Well, what is our time of need right now, knowing that this is the day of the Lord, this is our time of need? Proverbs 16:1 says, the preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, and the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works unto the Lord. Come boldly before the throne of grace And your thoughts shall be established, not maybe. They will be established. God will bless you if you come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. And you have to know that you have a need. That publican knew his need. He saw what he was. That other guy didn't have any need, and therefore he was not answered. Christ said he will go away unanswered. The other guy was answered because he saw his need. Psalms 102, verse 2, hide not your face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. In the day is mentioned twice in this verse, and that is a witness in itself that tells us that in the day of the Lord, God will not hide his face from us, but will rather make us the apple of his eye and answer us speedily as he does this quick work in our very temporal life that is a vapor unto him. I mentioned that twice because when I first heard that, I thought, well, life is abundant. I mean, it seems to go on and on and on. But against the backdrop of eternity, in God's eyes, our life is just a mist. God just looks at it like a vapor. And that's how we need to ask him, Lord, help us to number our days, apply our hearts unto wisdom, and truly see how fragile we are, and yet at the same time connected through Jesus Christ, through our prayers, through our fellowship, through what God's given us to do. Zechariah 2, verses 5 to 8, to 9, rather. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. This is just another way of reminding us of Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fires? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And those are the ones that God has put a wall of fire around. He's working with us. He's building us up. He's judging us. Ho, ho, it says, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, the nations within that God is going to destroy. So just to be clear, he's talking about the judgment upon us, the nations within, the hypocrites within us that God is going to destroy so we can be comfortable in the fire. That's the result of his judgment, his putting us through our paces, our trials, our long drawn out trials, to make us comfortable in the fire, to help us see Christ in each other and to know that there's a great army here, a great strength, a great group of prayer warriors who are serving the body of Christ and helping each other. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. James 4:14 to 17, just to show the point of the fragility and the fast life that we're living through. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. God says that's evil to boast in your flesh. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith. That's an evil spirit. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. We know now, boasting is excluded by the law of faith. And you who say, you know, you go up to Jerusalem, it says today or tomorrow, and you're going to be there for a year. That year represents the day of the Lord. We ought to say, God willing, we will do this or that. So will God finish what he started in us? I think he will. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But when you go up to that city is Jerusalem above. That's what that city represents. And we're going there together, saying, Lord, we have nothing to offer you, but we're going there together, and we're going there strong as a body of Christ, and we're going to endure until the end because of that point, because Christ will finish what he started in us. So we're not going to boast about tomorrow, but we are going to be confident that God is able to get us there. If we're meant to be in that resurrection and to serve the world and lay down our life, Like we said last week, that is our blessing to be able to bring the rest of the world into that relationship. But it will all be done through Jesus Christ and through the body of Christ. Jacob's trouble is the day of the Lord, and it is a day of darkness and judgment. And it is the day that God brings us to see that we are the men. We are the, in the earlier verses, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. It takes this day for God's people to be humbled and abased under his mighty hand, and then he will incline thine ear unto me. Really, the Lord's showing me over and over, if you want to judge righteous judgment, you better not judge in the flesh. You better stop looking at things physically, but truly subject yourself unto the Lord and unto the body of Christ. Try the spirits and let your judgment be just. Just because you're doing what Christ did, you're subjecting yourself unto your Father. Christ is our Father. He's our Olam Father. And we subject our thoughts unto him so that our judgment can be just. And when we do that, we're blessed. We're a people who are blessed because we don't rush in to situations. We don't accuse the brethren of anything. We sit quietly. We wait patiently for the Lord to reveal what the truth of the matter is. And we have hope because we know he'll be merciful if we're merciful, if we're kind, if we're asking for forgiveness when we do make that mistake, because we will. It's not easy to do. It's hard to be not judging after the flesh when you're living in it 24/7. But God says, be patient, be pitiful with one another, learn to judge righteous judgment, learn that I'm faithful, that I'll never leave you in those circumstances. I'll always give you the right answer. It takes this day for God's people to be humble, as I said, and abased under his mighty hand. And then he will incline thine ear to hear me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he wants to get in the way. He wants to destroy this relationship, this loving, faith-filled relationship that God's given us. As a roaring lion, that's what it says. He's fiery darts trying to destroy our faith. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so as a body of Christ, we've got to hold up that shield together. Pray for each other. Say, Lord, I know it's going to happen. There's going to be trials. You said there would be. Help us to fight this fight together. Help us to see the need for each other. That was a big selfish part of my walk at the start, because I didn't see it. I just didn't see the need for every member, every joint that was supplying. Now as I mature more and more, I see it and I rejoice in it, because I know, well, I have people praying for me when I'm sick, when I'm depressed, when I'm going through a trial, when someone dies in my family. And I've been held up through some of the most difficult things, and I can witness to that now. And I rejoice in those afflictions because of what Christ has been able to accomplish through his body for me, and hopefully I'm doing and Gail is doing for you. There is the recipe for our overcoming the accusers of the brethren, and there are many. The adversary who cannot at this time be humble and contrite in his spirit. And it is worded, as it is worded, we see that there is a process involved. There's a process involved. That he may exalt you in due time. It doesn't happen overnight. So don't be discouraged. Because sometimes we think, Lord, I'm not very humble. I'm not as humble as I'd like to be. I'm not as humble as that person. And then we start comparing. I'm not even as humble as that guy who's not even in our group. I don't do what he does or she does. But that's not the point. God is going to exalt us in due time. He's going to humble us, and that's the most important thing. He's working with you. He's preparing you to be a king and a priest who will be able to explain these things to that wonderful group that will say to Christ, haven't we done many wonderful works? And we will lovingly explain to them, just as he's done to us, those works don't count. What matters is what God does through us. and are acknowledging it, that it is Christ and Christ alone who gets all the glory. When that time comes, we know that we are in our flesh. What we are, rather, in our flesh. You know, when God is humbling us in due time, when he's humbling us under his mighty hand, we know that we are in our flesh. And we can go before God as a publican because of his working our flesh. And with a sober and vigilant spirit, as discussed in the last study, it is when we are pressing and sober and vigilant that God is in the process of cleansing us. Not when we're just hoping that it's going to happen. We have to be about our Father's business. And that's when we're cleansed. That's when we're pruned. That's when we learn obedience by the things that we suffer. It's not the way that we would think naturally. God says, no, it's when you're in flight. You know, give a busy person something to do. It's that type of mentality. God looks at us and says, I want you to be productive. And I'm going to make that production come through the cleansing of your spirit. So as we press, he cleanses us. God's in the process of cleansing us. In Philippians 3, 14, 15, it says to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's why we're pressing, because we're learning why I need the Lord. I need him to win this battle. I've been running with men for so long. Christ says, you're going to run with horses. You're going to have to overcome the devil. You're going to have to fight a good fight of faith. So be merciful to me, a sinner. And all of us need to say that. Lord, have mercy. We can't win this without you. We need to have that reverence, that fear, that we need him every step of the way. Only God can get us to that frame of mind through those fiery trials, which we should cherish, that we ought to think as not being strange now. Those aren't strange. We were promised, knowing that they serve that purpose of bringing us to the Lord's altar so that we can be justified. I'll read Luke 18, 14 first. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. So that will happen. There's no getting around it. God will deal with the pride within us. He will abase us, especially in this age if he's working with us. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Can we just go back here for a second? So Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. We're being perfected, being shown that we're being cleansed in the light simply as a result of God giving us that desire. Press. Forget what's behind you. Don't be depressed because of your mistakes. There are going to be many more that we have to fall symbolically seven times. Completely see that this is the work of God. Forget what's behind you. Press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. That's what God's called us to do. And if anything, you be otherwise minded, God's faithful. God shall reveal even this unto you. He will show us. And that just shows us the nature of sin. I didn't know I had that within me. Yeah, but you're pressing toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. And God loves you and he's merciful, so he'll show you what it is. The last three verses, for my days are consumed like smoke and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. It really paints a picture of Christ really on the cross and our walk. We starve the old man. We starve that old man. We don't want him to have legs anymore. We want the bread of life, the spirit that quickens us, not the flesh that quickens us in the wrong way. These next three verses should serve to help us see the need for the body of Christ to be armed with the mind of Christ, readied to go through the next fiery trial. Not thinking it strange that our flesh needs to be humbled and crushed as Christ's flesh was. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And please remember, brethren, that God has promised us, and I, through some of the most severe trials, was reminded by a brother and brothers and sisters, that God won't try us beyond the measure that we can endure, but will make a way for us to escape. So it's nice to remember that when you're going through the trials, it's hard, but you know you serve a faithful God. And like we said at the beginning, there's a great love being developed, a great appreciation. When you see God take you through the trial, it's so wonderful. It's such an incredible feeling to know that he's delivered you and your family have been part of that. They love you. They prayed for you. They've held you up. They've remembered you. Acts 4:26-28. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, against us within. And God's allowing us. Why would God allow that? Why would he allow us to be a mark and a target of the devil? Why? For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And the answer to that why, that question I just asked, is what Christ said. He said to him, you have no power over me except that which the Father gives. So God allows these trials for our growth. And Christ accepted that. He knew that was the will of God. He said, nevertheless, your will be done. Because God's will being fulfilled in our life leads to maturity, leads to growth, leads to our being able to go through the next trial, being able to endure unto the end, and being able to help others do the same thing. It's a win-win-win. If we are blessed to have the mind of Christ that was not easily provoked, knowing he would be hated of all men for the words of God that he cherished, we will be able to help others by comforting them, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And of course, we know those verses, but it's good to remember that there's a reason for your afflictions. You know, whatever you've gone through today, that crumb was mentioned yesterday in the study. Those crumbs will all be picked up. God is not going to waste one crumb. One experience is not going to be wasted. So it's not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. You might think, no one saw my trial. I stubbed my foot. Who cares? God cares, and he will use it. He will use it. And he'll grow you through that. Well, let's read it. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. So there's a reason for it. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So how important is that comfort? It's actually so comforting that we are realizing the gospel through that affliction. We realize this is the gospel. This is our communion, to suffer in the body of Christ. This is what strengthens us and enables us to go on and be able to overcome the fiery darts of the devil and the rejection that Christ had to experience too. So that's how important this comfort is that we give to one another. It's pivotal. It's key to our overcoming. Our days, as it says, are consumed as smoke, which references the idea that our life is a vapor. But more importantly, it is a vapor in God's hands that has become a living sacrifice, a sweet smelling vapor or incense that is offered up to God through Christ. And it's amazing, you know, the imagery, because the vapor just seems so nebulous. It's just, how is that being contained? Nothing's impossible for God. He gathers all of that fragrance and he recognizes it. He sees the process. He's causing it. He's bringing that sacrifice to the altar through us. Romans 12 says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, our divine service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And of course, what we'll find out is that God's will is that we do present ourselves a living sacrifice, that we lose our lives, and that we surrender our lives to Him in service to one another. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. Our bones are burned, whereas Christ's bones are preserved, because he is our new foundation, which is what the physical skeletal system of Christ is a parable of. So Christ's bones were not broken. It says, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Our new creation is formed in Christ, and we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Everything else is burned without the cap, as we become a completely new creation through Christ. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the cap in Leviticus 9. It's a very small verse, but there's an entire study on the sacrifices and the offerings. And I'll add that link when we post this. And that study I've gone through a couple of times, and I can go through it again and learn from that. The one that Mike posted years ago, because that's really at the heart and core of our understanding. We want to become those Levitical sacrifices. We want to be at that altar and thank God for the strength that he gives you through the high priest, through Aaron, to be able to bring that offering to the altar, which is the cross, which is dying daily, which is living your life for each other. Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the cap, bearing his reproach, not being provoked by the sin of this world, not becoming entrenched by it, but sighing and crying, knowing that the Lord wants that of us. He wants us to say this world is coming apart, it's falling apart, and we should be sighing and crying. And ask the Lord to soften your heart. I haven't always had that soft heart, but more and more he's making me realize this is, we want to have that heart that says, Lord, how long? How long? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, the new creation. Mary's heart was smitten. It says in Psalms 102, verse 4, my heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Mary's heart was smitten and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread, as these verses reveal. In Luke 2, verses 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Now this is the church. This is speaking of us. This is Mary, who's a type of the body of Christ, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So if we suffer with Christ, we'll be able to reveal the hearts of many. Those hearts will be revealed to us. We'll be able to make right judgment. We'll be able to be Solomon. With that wisdom and that understanding in mind of Christ, we'll be able to save the world through Jesus Christ. But only if we suffer with him. If we have our hearts pierced, consider that a great blessing. If you go through severe trials, heavy trials, medium trials, whatever, the Lord's preparing your heart for something incredible. And it's a blessing. It doesn't sound like it at first when you see it. But in hindsight, you look back and say, you know what? Those trials were an incredible blessing for myself and for those who I'm going to be able to judge rightly now because of the fiery trials that he's put me through. Isaiah 53:5-6. And this is us, speaking of Christ, but speaking of his body. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, just as we're being bruised for the iniquities of the world. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But we know that the Lord is laying that iniquity on us. We're filling up what's behind of his afflictions, as it says in Colossians 1:24. Mary is a type of the church, and we are therefore pierced and fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ, which is another way of saying we are pierced as the stripes of the nations, as the nations are put upon us as well. So we have to see that suffering. We need to sigh and cry, don't hide from it, and ask the Lord to help you put it into perspective and to endure through it, because it's going to be hard. There's going to be dark days in front of us. We're going to need each other. And most importantly, we're going to need to cry out to the Lord and ask him to help us to endure those stripes, that sadness. And especially pray that your heart is not waxed cold, because that's one way you could go. Oh, the iniquity is going to abound. The love of many will wax cold. That's an easy way to go. Instead of having to bear that burden and sigh and cry and feel that pain that you see in people's lives every day. We need to refresh each other. I've been thinking a lot about this because it's draining when you see the news and when you see what's going on. We have to bear that burden. We need to ask God to teach us to apply our hearts in the wisdom, number our days, help us to bear that cross, give us the strength to bear each other's burdens, because we are called to do that. When we knew Christ after the flesh, we rejoiced with the bridegroom and did not fast. But when Christ went away and sent the Holy Spirit, we became a new creation that would now be withered like grass and forget to eat my bread, fasting. Just as Christ prophesied of his church, who was predestinated to go through these trials and much affliction in this life that would spiritually leave us by reason of the voice of my groaning, have our or my bones cleave to my skin. That's verse 5 of our study. By reason of the voice of my groanings, my bones cleave to my skin. So all of that can be said in this parable that Christ spoke of in Matthew. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The answer is no. When we know Christ after the flesh, there's no mourning. There's no putting off the flesh. You're rejoicing. You're with your Lord. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. That's us today. We have Christ there to help us bear the burden of all of these groanings that we have to go through, our bones cleaving to our skin. The then shall they fast part of this verse explains this prophecy for us. By reason of the voice of my groanings, my bones cleave to my skin. And it's really a full circle of what we began to talk about in our study, how Christ and his body are made perfect through this process by reason of the voice of my groanings. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, the voice of his groanings, and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, the flesh that is withered like grass, even as my bones cleave to my skin, and was heard, and that he feared. And that he feared. Psalms 22:17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Speaking of Christ, but speaking of his body. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We all are. We're a spectacle to the world. The world doesn't understand it. They don't see that when we fast and don't partake of the sins of this world, they think that we're starving to death. But we're being nourished in the Lord. We're full. We're those cattle that are full, and we're blessed to be a sacrifice and to know that we're losing our life so that we can find it. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, there's the process, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. And I know I say it again and again, but who obeyed him but those who learned obedience by the things which they suffered? Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the second part of our study entitled Thou Shalt Arise and Have Mercy Upon Zion, where we will see more evidence in God's word of the humbling process that God puts his people through so that ultimately we can learn of his mercy and extend that mercy unto all generations. Psalms 102, verse 12, the last one. Oh, I might as well read it. No, just the last one.
No, I'm just saying.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's where it's taken from. Psalms 102, verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever and have remembrance unto all generations. And that's our study. I think we kept it under an hour. Thank you all for coming out. And if we have any questions or anything you want to add to the study, we're all ears. I see your hand, Dennis. Or Lynn, go ahead.
Thanks for the study, Tony and Gail.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I just want to tie a couple of verses in what you were talking about in 102. Yeah, Psalms 102, verse 102:3. Hold on. I figured I didn't know you was going to call me first. I figured it'd be a line of people, but you got me first. Caught me off guard. Yeah, 102:3. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread. That took me to Revelation chapter 14, where it came to mind, because you had mentioned, you had brought in Revelations earlier, and it took me to Revelation chapter 14, verse, I think it's starting verse 11, I know it is. And the smoke of their torment, this is inwardly, this is what's happening inwardly, and going on what you were talking about. We get, or that old man is tormented because he's the Pharisee. He's the Pharisee wants to look down on other people. And the new man is, he sees it differently. He sees himself in the torments. I said it was the old man that would be tormented, but it's actually the new man. The old man can't be really tormented because he doesn't understand tormenting. He just sees himself so far above everybody else.
Amen.
Smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. We know that means aeons and aeons. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Well, that's me. He's talking to me that I do worship the beast. I have worshiped the beast. I have his image, and I have received his mark. And so that my torment, it sends up in my mind. It's constantly for me because I know who I am. I see who I am. Because God reveals that to me.
Amen.
So it's the same thing. That's that, you know, that's the difference between that Pharisee and the tax collector. It was just, and the other verse I wanted to bring up was, I forgot it. So I guess that's all the Lord wanted me to say, because I forgot the other verse.
Well, you're welcome back with your comment. You, if you think of it, Dennis, thank you so much for what you said already. That was very instructive, and that's exactly what that is talking about. That is the correlation, and that's a good one, because it just shows you the consistency of God's word. It doesn't change. It's about the man that we are and examining who we are and recognizing that miracle that brings us to be that publican who truly has that inward look and didn't even mention any of the sins of the other guy. The other guy had a whole litany of everyone else's sins and all the good works that he did. And that's the amazing thing. You know, that's how we start off. It's just what's in us. And as you said, it takes torment to burn that out. It takes that process, right? To have that beast destroyed.
Inward looking, where the Spirit reveals it to you. He's shown that to you, who you are. That's where that burning comes from, that fire. And I remember the next verse. The next verse I want to bring out was Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I won't read it all, but it's just I think we all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And if you see that inwardly, that's what we do. And in your millennium, or even in the millennium, that the spirit is, you're not lying to men. We're not lying to ourselves. I mean, we're not just lying to men. We're actually lying to God when we try to make ourselves the Pharisee. We're not lying to men. We're lying to God. So that's why we must die. That old man must die. But it's the same correlation I was bringing out there in Acts chapter 5, though, about Ananias and Sapphira. Inwardly, that's that same thing.
That's true. Oh, very good. Thank you, Dennis. I'm glad the Lord gave you to remember that. That's another great point. And we are Ananias and Sapphira. So we don't realize, and God's merciful, you know, he hasn't yet, but he could, but he doesn't let that happen. But he does let it happen to us spiritually. We have to die daily. And Ananias and Sapphira have to be carried out. And we have to lie dead in the street and then come to see that, you know, we have nothing to offer God. And we think that God, like Adam and Eve in the garden, trying to hide from God of all things. What absurdity. But that's how absurd our flesh is. It just doesn't see. It doesn't recognize that God's all-knowing, all-powerful. So that's another good correlating thought and verse showing the judgment and how until, you know, that part of us is put away, we withhold our life. And that's what the thing is, they withheld the land, which is another way of saying they withheld their life. They withheld the payment, the shackle of the sanctuary. They didn't give it. And they thought they could be half-hearted in God's service. It's all a parable for us to tell us, no, you serve the Lord with your whole heart. Give him everything, your whole life. Everything belongs to him, your land, your life. So thank you for bringing that up. I think about those verses a lot, Dennis. That's really close to my heart.
Thank you.
Thank you. And our brother Steve.
Yes, thanks for the study, Tony. I come on actually, you know, fairly late. My sister from California called me, and I was on the phone with her.
Wonderful.
But, you know, when I got on this study, Tony, even what I listened to you said quite a bit. And anyway, one part that kind of sparked my spirit, so to speak, is when you talked about in your study, you said when Christ went away, he sent the Holy Spirit, and we become a new creation. So I just want to bring out a couple of scriptures, you know, for that theme, Tony. And this is from Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. And he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. You and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. Now will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And this is from Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them on their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and I the dare to me.
Beautiful. That's such a comforting reminder, Steve, and that's what Christ meant when you're exactly right when he said it's expedient that I go away. He's going away to fulfill this covenant. It can't be fulfilled until our hearts are softened, and they can't be softened. We're going to remain that Pharisee until the Lord sends his spirit to soften our hearts. And then, of course, even that, it's a process. It takes a lifetime of overcoming and coming to see little by little what we were, and those idols of our heart are being destroyed as the Lord mercifully does that. Remember the verse that says little by little, you know, the beasts of the field are destroyed. God doesn't do it all at once. And that would be paramount to our flesh rising up again and saying we had something to do with it. He makes sure he loves us so much that he makes sure that we know he's at the helm doing all of it. And those giants, like we've talked about so many times, are our meat for us. They bless us. They nourish us for the next trial. So thank you, Steve. I love you and I appreciate everything that you bring to the body of Christ, as I do everyone else here. We are truly, these studies would be nothing without the fellowship of the saints. And I'm learning that more and more. It's like, it's just amazing how God weaves us together. I heard that on the study last night with Mitch, and it's just something that the Lord's opening my heart to see more clearly, and I thank him for it. Thank you. And Sue, I see your hand there. Sue Gonzalez, Sister Sunshine Sue.
Thank you all so much for this study. It's so invigorating spiritually to know that we're not walking this alone and that we have each other, and that we can comfort each other during this time, because it's so exciting what the Lord is doing. I was thinking about Ephesians 5 in verses 8 and onward a bit. The Bible says, "For ye sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whoever so doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And as we go through these trials that glorify the Lord, you know, we find ourselves protecting and covering our own flesh, which is to be given up with joy, sacrifice for the message of the gospel, as we go about our business and go through our day. And many may look on and they may not see what's really happening because they haven't been given the eyes to see yet. And that is hard for me as a person not to sometimes want to speak up and say, yeah, I'm being chastised and in front of you in a spectacle and all of this. It's almost like you see two parents, and one parent's, they have their kids and they let them run amok, and the other parent is chiding their child and showing it everything, and the children of the other parents are looking on the other children going, oh, those poor kids, you know, they're so, oh boy, they're abused. And really, they're the blessed ones we are because yeah. Of all these trials. And then we get to have brothers and sisters who are like, oh, you really got it. Yeah, I got it too. How about that? What did we learn? How can we do better next time?
There you go. That's very encouraging, Sue. That's how, like it just says, that's how the light enters in. If we're cleansed because we're pressing toward the mark, and we talked about this so many times, but that's the formula. God says, you're going to go through this pruning process because you're pressing toward the prize, because you are in the light. It cleanses you. And you, every son that he receives, he chastens and he scourges. And that doesn't sound pleasant. It isn't for the flesh. And it's humiliating for the flesh because we live in a world where people are comfortable in their flesh. And God says, one day, with him is a better, and the house of the Lord is a better than 1,000 days without. So I was thinking about that this week. Those 1,000 days without are within us. We live those words too, and that's the process that we are overcoming and coming out of the earth, that 1,000 days without, as a result of the Lord chasing us within the house of God. We're blessed to have him working on our hearts, because if he doesn't work on our hearts, then we would go back into the world. Our steps would just slip back into the world. But his sword is not departing from us. And he's working with us. And like you just said, we need to be pitiful and merciful when we see a brother going through a trial or trouble, you know, be that angel that helps your brother up and bears their burden. And don't be, like I said to a sister, you know, and I'm learning this, trust me. I said, love is slow to expose and it's quick to cover the sin and slow to expose the sin. That's hard to do because everything in our flesh is the opposite. Oh, you know, what's someone doing? No, we need to be circumspect about the way God is working with this body of Christ. We need to cover each other's sins and be slow to expose those sins and be merciful because we surely have been shown great mercy by God to cover so many of our sins. I mean, are we not going to extend that same mercy? Of course we will, but God is going to work that. And he works that in the day of the Lord. That's how we overcome those 1,000 days without, where there's nothing there. Thank you very much. I appreciate that, Sue. You got me on a what's the word I'm looking for?
A roll.
A roll, I guess, yeah.
Thank you, Tony, for the roll, because that was extra. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Lord. And our brother, Victor. So wonderful to see you there, Victor.
Hear me, Tony?
Yeah.
Can you speak up just a bit?
Just a little bit, though, Vic. You have to speak up.
How about that?
That's good.
Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you for the study, and thank you so much for the contributions. The verse that Sue quoted, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, that ties up really well with the verses tonight. And I will include, I'll read from Psalms 102, verse 3 up to 6. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a heart. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. That's the famine of the word. By reason of the voice of my groanings, my bones cleave to my skin. That's again talking about the famine of the word.
Amen.
I am like a pelican of the wilderness. Pelican obviously is a unclean bird, and we all know what wilderness means, Babylon. And I'm like an owl, another unclean bird of the desert. So, and you quoted the Zechariah 2:6, and it fits beautifully with the verses that Sue quoted and the verses for tonight. I look up the word ho ho, and it means woe. It's actually the word woe. Woe, woe, and flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, says the Lord. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwell with the daughter of Babylon. So like you said, Tony, it's our coming out of Babylon is a process, you know, it goes little by little. And Amen. It's through the suffering that we suffer in Babylon that we realize we need to fully come out of her. That's Amen. All I wanted to say.
Thank you, Victor. Fully come out of her. Thank you for saying that. And that's just the miracle of it all. You know, God knows how contaminated we are. When we start to come out, there's just so much to overcome. And yet he's that great. So it's comforting to hear you say those verses, Victor. I'm also very grateful for the Lord healing your little girl there. That's been a real cause to rejoice there this week. So thank you for that.
Thank you for the prayers.
You're welcome. And our sister Deb.
Hello. Thank you for the study. Last night when I was sleeping, I woke up and a scripture was on my mind. It was and the word was made flesh. Now, are there many translations for that word? Because what I understand flesh to be is sin, because we're in these bodies of flesh, so we're that's why we are sinful, because we are in these bodies of flesh. So it's confusing when you hear the word flesh. I don't have eSword on my phone here, and it's too small. I can't see anyway, even if I could. What is the translation or the meaning of the word flesh when it is, and the word was made flesh, and also that other scripture you spoke about my heart was stone, now it's flesh. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of confusing for, you know, some people that might not quite understand that word meaning, what it does, literally. Do you know what that word, because, it, you know, like, if,
well,
and the word was made flesh, which somebody could interpret, and the word was made sin, which is flesh, but they're going to get mixed up with sin,
right.
Being, you know, and then also my heart was made, is now flesh. No offense to the writers, but why couldn't they have written something like, more like, now my heart is full of compassion and it's softened. It's not, you know, what is there another definition meaning?
It's a good question to ask at the end that you say, why would they not? And we know the reason, because God has not written the Bible in a straightforward way, in such a way that it just seems obvious.
Mm-hmm.
And we know there's a negative and positive to words.
Yeah,
every
what is
word,
positive?
Virtually every word. Well, the positive would be the bread of life that Christ is, the
right.
Flesh. And flesh, he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So when we eat the bread of life, we're eating the flesh of Christ, the
right.
Words. And of course, those words nourish and strengthen our heart. So
okay.
that's the positive. And of course, the same thing is true. If we are receiving Christ, our heart is being softened. So it's becoming a fleshly heart, in the sense that that heart now is, as you said, compassionate. It's easily entreated of the
mm-hmm.
Lord. It's broken. It's contrite.
Mm-hmm.
That's the fleshly heart that God wants.
Mm-hmm.
The negative fleshly heart, of course, is the carnal fleshly heart of man that wants to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the two contrasting things. And it's interesting that, you know, the Lord does it that way, but he has written the Bible in such a way that you have to be diligent. You got to look at it. And of course, it's a miracle. It's a parable, because who would think that that means what it means?
Is there other translations, though? Is there other meanings for that word when it's in that contents?
I'd like to add to that, Tony.
Go ahead, Victor. I'll let you do that, please.
Yeah. Deb, when it says when he was made flesh, that's the negative sense. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he has made him to be sin. He has made him sin for us."
Mm-hmm.
Who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So
mm-hmm.
he needs to be in sinful flesh so that he can support
us. I understand all of that. Oh, I totally understand all of that, Victor. I'm just trying to find out for my own understanding to be able to explain to other people, and
mm-hmm.
also to just see if there is another meaning in the translation of that. Like, you know, when you go onto eSword, there's all sorts of different descriptions of what the word means, what's the root word and so forth. Is there anything that that's what I'm asking about? No, I get the gist of it. I understand all of that. It's just, I'm a deeper person. I kind of like to go into the root words and understand the meanings and so forth. So I'm just wondering if there, because I don't have eSword available, so I was just wondering if there was any kind of other word that comes with that translation in those two different passes.
What's the verse? What is the verse?
The word was made flesh, and then also the other one that you brought up was when our hearts were of stone and made it into flesh. Because I actually wrote a song about that. You made my heart was a stone, now it's flesh. So I understand all of that, but I'm just wondering if there's any other descriptive words that are with that word flesh. I mean, does it come out there as being sin? I don't think it's ever. I've never seen a translation say sin.
Well, it doesn't say, but in Rome, the same word in Romans 8:7, it's translated carnal, and in Hebrews 9:10, it's also translated carnal, and Romans 8:6 is translated carnally. So the flesh that was given, that just bears out that the flesh that was given to our Lord is the same flesh that we are given.
Yeah.
And he has to overcome that flesh.
Yeah, but what about the one about my heart is now flesh? Is there any other kind of word alongside of that? Because the word.
Go ahead, Mike.
Somebody quoted this tonight. It might have been you, Tony. I don't know. But in Ezekiel 11, and I did not know this. I knew this was in the Bible, but I didn't know it was in there two times here in the book of Ezekiel. But this might help Deb. There is a time, like we say of every word, you know, the cloud is Christ. Christ is the word. Mm-hmm. Every word of God is bright on one side and dark on the other, depending on how it is used and how it is seen and understood by those who are reading it. The Egyptians, mm-hmm. they didn't get anything out of the word of God. It was total darkness to them. But for the people of God on the other side, it was bright light in the middle of the night. Mm-hmm. So in Ezekiel 11:19, it says, I will give them a heart, one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Well, if you take out the stony heart, you're taking out the carnal heart. And if you give them a heart of flesh, you're giving them a spiritual heart. So here we have flesh actually representing spirit.
Right. Okay. So there is that observation of that then in the the root words and so forth. And it does kind of, because I'm trying to find the right words and the right way to explain this to people. I've got the grasp of it, but it's all the different words that people throw. Well, why is that? You know, like, but then, you know, the word was made flesh, and then you're telling me it's sin, and Christ is not sin, and you know what I'm saying? It gets to be a debate where I just kind of say, okay, that's enough. You know, I mean, I'm not going to debate you, but it's just
we do need to understand that sin, flesh is sin. Christ was made sin not by making the cross, but by being made of a woman, made under the law. Those mean sin.
Yeah. No, I'm with that. I just was wondering if there was any other words in the description of that particular word made flesh, if there's any, like, if there is spirit there, or if there is, you know, because as I say, I don't have Esword with me, so it's really hard to show people. And, you know, if I'm, sorry to go on, but.
That's okay. Deb, I have another example for you, just in light of what Mike said about the pillar of light and dark on one side, light on the other. Well, when Christ was in the temple and he told his disciples that they would have to eat his body and drink his blood, eat his flesh, that repulsed the Jews that were there, repulsed them. They just, like many of them, just walked away at that point. So the word, it doesn't matter what the word means. It means, what matters is the intent of the parable, because everything that Christ said was a parable. The parable, as we know, is that flesh represents the word of God, which quickens us, which gives us the life energy to do the work of God. Christ said, you have to abide in me and you have to eat that flesh and drink that blood. That's our communion. That's our suffering. That's what he was talking about. That's the important part. The word, getting down to the etymology of a word, is important at times. Like Mike said, Christ was in sinful flesh. We can't deny that. Victor made that point too. But we want to see the bigger picture as the body of Christ. We should say, okay, well, yeah, that flesh is not to be eaten, obviously, but it is to be eaten spiritually. We are to eat the body. And that's what the word of God does. It puts people off, because when they see it through that physical eye, they don't see the spiritual message, and it doesn't quicken them. It actually pulls them and it pushes them away from Christ. Will you leave me also? Christ said to his disciples, right then, the ones who were going to abide in the truth were going to be the ones who understood that. Hey, this is a parable. Christ is telling me I need to eat his body and drink his blood. that is what we're given to see. The world can't see that. And yet, yeah. You know, the world says they understand it, but they don't. They do communion, and they do this, and they do that, and they turn it into this, what do they call it? Substitutionary physical receiving of the body of Christ, which has got nothing to do with what Christ is saying.
Yeah. I just like to have, my mind works kind of chronologically, like I like to know why and where and how, and I mean, there's a lot of things that I just do because it's just God just lets me do it. But last night, I don't know why. You think like a musician. He woke me up in the middle of the night with that verse, and I guess he just wanted me to. And then when I heard more of it this afternoon, I guess he just wanted me to touch on that because, you know, it is. You know, when you do, you go on to Esau and you see all the root words and you see all the different, you know, meanings, what it could be and all that stuff.
Yeah.
But, you know, I was just wanting to know if there was another word with that word, flesh, in, you know, made a heart of flesh. But Mike, you know, brought back that scripture to me,
yeah,
which refers to the same thing about I will give you a new spirit. So that is a great, you know, that in its sense just gave me an understanding of how to connect. Good. You know, like I can just go there and say, well, look, this is what it means. So the news.
That's helpful. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Amen.
It's in there twice. It's in Ezekiel 11 and in Ezekiel 36.
Right. Okay. See, I'm not very good at knowing where all these scriptures are. So it's very, that's why I ask a lot of these silly questions.
Good question.
Good question.
It's a great question. And I'd love to hear that song too, just before.
Anyway, one day.
Okay.
All right. Thank you so much, Tony.
You're welcome, Deb. Thank you. Mike, did you have a chance to, your hand was up, and I'm not sure if it was up for.
Yeah, I did have a point I wanted to add to the discussion, and that was that somebody mentioned that, I think it was Victor, that whereas a pelican, an unclean bird, mm-hmm. and it was a raven, I believe it was, that fed Elijah, an unclean bird. Mm. And God does that all through his word, you know, and it throws everybody off, but it's deliberate, and it does help us. You know, Christ was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, an unclean bird. An unclean spirit, and God used the devil to work a good work in Job, and he used Joseph's sons to work a good work in Joseph, and he does this all along. You know, he sends evil spirits to be lying spirits in the mouths of Ahab, prophets all through the Bible. You know, we see God using evil to produce good, using an unclean bird, an evil spirit. That's what those words mean. Spiritually speaking, mm-hmm. to work his work. And of course, it's always a three-step process that Pete's study today was on sort of this same thing. He had Elijah and Moses, Elijah, and Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mm-hmm. And the reason they were there, they were discussing Christ's decease. That's what it says. They were discussing his decease. And that's what we discuss, is our decease. We talk about it all the time because we're seeing the work of Moses and Elijah and Christ in our lives, because Moses is the first thing that we come into under the law. Mm-hmm. And we have Elijah, who tells us that God is going to the Gentiles. He's going to heal Nahum and the widow, you know, instead of the people in Israel. And Christ, that's the very first sermon he preached, was that message right there. So we go from Moses to Elijah to Christ. And when we arrive at Christ, the work is, that's the third step of the process that God is doing. So I just wanted to throw that in there. It fit in with what you say.
Thank you so much. That's really wonderful. And the process, like you're saying there. And it takes that process that's really timely. I mean, God will arise, and he will send forth prophets, it says, and will be those prophets with Christ in us. and you'll be hated of all men for his namesake, because the world can't see these prophecies yet. It's not given to them to see or to hear the prophecies. But I appreciate that, Mike, because I never thought of those three in that way. And it's important for us to see that we live those words. We have to come to appreciate so much that our names are written in heaven, that we can fulfill these prophecies with Christ in us. We can feed each other and help each other endure unto the end. So thank you for that. And all the other contributions that everyone made. This has been really encouraging. And thank you all for coming out.
Good night. Thank you so much.
Good night. Thank you so much.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, all.
Hey, everybody.
Bye now. Bye, Marcia. Bye. Just saw you there now. Bye. Marcia, we love you.
Hello.
Nice to see you.
Good night, everyone. Great
study. Thank you. And arrivederci.
You're welcome, Donna.
Now we can go.
Now we can go.
Love to all.
Love to all.